I want Bob to share a little testimony of what was going on in his life today, yesterday, last night.
Okay. Well, good morning, y'all. You okay?
Yeah.
Sorry. My name is Bob DeRosset. I live in Lillywhop. I joined early August, July, coming here. It's been beautiful. So far, the Lord's blessed me with my children, my grandchildren. And then I had a sciatic nerve the last 2 days. So I was on the phone at 4 a.m. with a friend of mine out of Texas. We sat down and prayed, and I'm healed. It's gone. It's gone. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you.
Excellent. Thank you. Yay. Someone asked me, do I believe in healing? And I said, well, you know, it's kind of hard when your wife in 1986 was about ready to die and he just healed her. So I say, yeah, I do that. So he continues to do that, doesn't he, Bob? It's amazing. Isn't that great? Well, it's really good to be here. As you may know, my name is Don Mansfield, and I'm one of the missionaries supported by this church. And we've had a relationship here since the time that we ministered in Israel, which was, I don't know how many years ago. It was like, you know, before the earth's crust hardened almost, but it was a long time ago. But we've had a real good time in terms of working with an organization called Camps Crusade for Christ, which is now called CRU. And working with Crusade, we realized only American Baptists tend to know what that is, and everybody else thinks it's when people go out and kill Muslims. You know, I don't know if you've heard that story at all, but anyway, we changed our name, and I'm not sure I like the new name, but that's the name. And anyway, but we've been working in a lot of places of the world. We've worked in Eastern Europe and the Middle East. We lived in Israel for a number of years, directed the work there for 7 years. And then we worked in Albania. Someone said, I know where Albania is. That's the state capital of New York, isn't it? I go, no. And then we worked in Macedonia for 10 years from 1997 to 2007. Someone said, I know where Macedonia is. That's that big island just off Africa, right? I said, no. That's Madagascar. Oh, is that? Okay. So anyway, and then for the past number of years, ending in 2018, for 10 years, we worked in the Pacific Islands. Yeah, it's a rough assignment. Someone's got to do it, right? And no, we weren't sipping Mai Tais on the beach in Tahiti. I never went to Tahiti. We had other people who went there. But yeah, we worked in Fiji and Samoa and Tonga. Did you hear how I said Samoa? That's how you say it. I'm teaching you something here today, so pay attention. So anyway, and my wife is not here. She's involved in some other stuff where we're now living in Colorado Springs, but we're focused on the Middle East. In the last 2 years, we've been in places like Egypt a number of times, Jordan a number of times. We've been in Qatar. Don't you just hate it when the State Department says Kazakh gutter? I'm going, gutter. No. That's on the side of the street there. Qatar. And then we've been to the United Arab Emirates, and we've also been in Lebanon, and haven't been to Syria, but kind of looked over and saw it and heard it. Boom. And kind of a crazy place to work. So we've had a lot of fun. And you've been a part of that. You've been part of the group of people that have been enabling us to do that. And so I want to start out by thanking you greatly for what the Apostle Paul would have said, where he says in, I think it's Philippians, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, in view of your participation in the gospel from the very first. And so thank you. It's going to be interesting when we get to heaven and God's going to say, okay, this is what happened. And it's so hard for a missionary to come back and actually explain that to you. So we get to have the anticipation of looking ahead for a complete report. And I'm not going to give you a complete report today. I'm actually been asked to preach the word and to share with you today. And next week, I get to do that. And so before I start that, I think it'd be good if we prayed. So let's pray. Lord, I just am looking forward to right now in opening up your word. It's your word, Lord. It's not my word. And it is very important for your Holy Spirit to fill me, to enable me, to equip me, and to be the one who makes your word come alive in each one of our hearts. So, Father, I pray that you would use me today, keep me from saying things that you don't want me to say. Help me to say exactly what you do want me to say. And I pray it would be a great encouragement to those here as we study your word. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity that you give us, the free and open ability to open up your word, which is so different than in a lot of other places in the world, and that we can hear your voice and we can read your words and know what you have to say to us. So we thank you for that. And just make that very real and tangible right now. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the 2 weeks I was thinking, you know, what do you do in 2 weeks? And I thought, you know, we need to look at how we relate to the Lord. We need to look at how the Lord speaks to us, works in our heart, lives in us. And then I thought, you know, we also need to look at how we relate to the world, because most of the people out there don't do what I just described, right? They're not looking to the Lord. They're not looking to his word. They're not involved in getting his wisdom, let alone his salvation. And so the first week, this was right now, we're going to talk about a subject of how we relate to the Lord. And I'm going to ask you a question. And the question I'm going to ask you today is fairly basic, and hopefully by the end of the time, we'll have a little bit of an answer to that. Well, maybe even more than a little bit of an answer to that. It's a question that I believe every true believer in the Lord should know the answer to. And the amazing thing is it's such an important question, yet I rarely hear it ever expressed in the manner of which I'm going to just lay it out here right before you. I've been a believer for 50 years. It was 50 years last month that I got involved with Camps Crusade. It was 50 years ago last August that I realized I was saved. The Lord had saved me and entered my heart. And before that, I was a pretty hard-nosed atheist, and he changed my life. And I figure if he can change my life, he can change anybody's life. But, you know, in those 50 little bit plus years, I've rarely heard anyone ask this question. And so I'm gonna go ahead and give you the question and see how your mind wanders to answers. And it's so basic. And the question is, how do I grow? Spiritually, I mean. How do I grow? You ever thought about that? I'm sure we kind of had it, but have you ever heard people talk about that? Like, in a place like, well, let me see now. I do this, you know, this, man. Is that how I grow? And it's amazing. So many times, and maybe it's just that I've worked overseas where people ask it less. Maybe you ask this all the time, and they're going, wait a minute, we talk about this all the time, and I'm new here, and I don't know that. But I find it, at least in my world where I've worked, it's kind of rare to ask that question. I think it's a critical question, yet there are a variety of ways that people answer that question. In fact, I would say that if you were to go down to the church down the road, let's say the Skok Assembly of God, or if you go up to the, I think there's Episcopal Church up the Lake Cushman Road, or you know, go down to Dosey Wallops or whatever it is, or go into Seattle or wherever it is, and you ask the same question, you're not going to get the same answers that maybe Hood Canal Community Church would answer. Isn't that amazing? And yet, so many of these people, I mean, they love the Lord. They're attempting to follow him. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Songs that are sung many times express what a church believes about this, okay? Sometimes the whole, I hate to use the word theology, but we deal with theology all the time. Whether or not we believe it or not, we say, oh, I don't like the word theology. Well, we are theologians, whether or not we realize it or not. We have a theology. On one end of the evangelical spectrum, they'll sing a song like this, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus." But to trust and obey, okay? And we don't necessarily sing it like that. It's a little bit nicer, but in general, sometimes I wonder if that isn't how attitudinally people are singing that song. And it can be a mantra, that way of thinking in churches that would call themselves fundamentalists. And when you ask, and I have done this. I mean, this really came to the fore when we were working in Albania, and we were working in Project Arrow, and we were going out to these villages, and we literally in 12 years, when I say we, it wasn't me and my wife or our organization, it was everybody in the body of Christ that was working there, because we were all working together. And when I was with certain people, I would say, how do you grow? And they go, I obey Jesus, and I grow. My life is changed. Okay. To grow, I obey. And to know what to obey, I read the word, I find the commandments, and then I know what to do. I know what to do. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, there's the song that maybe you've heard sung, more love, more power, more of you in my life. I mean, I don't sing it very well, do I, you know? They're not going to invite me on the worship team, are you? No. You say, no, I'm not going to do that. All right. But this can be the mantra of churches more leaning to the charismatic or Pentecostal side. And it's almost the answer in that theology that you hear singing in that song is, I grow when I get more Holy Spirit. I grow when I get more of these. And it can be a variety of different blessings. And a lot of times it's described in almost phenomenal ways. I speak in tongues. I laugh hysterically. I bark like a dog. I mean, don't laugh at this. There was a whole period of time. We were living in England. This is before we moved to Hungary, when something called the Toronto Blessing went through. And I don't know if you guys were involved with that or anything. We saw it happen in England, and the way it was manifested was like, whoa. And maybe you like that type of thing. I'm sorry if I'm offending you, if you're offended by that. But it was so strange to me that the growth was described by something as esoteric as uncontrollable, rolling under the piano and laughing crazily and barking like a dog. I just thought, really? I mean, is that the way we're defining growth in the Christian world? And I thought, it's such a non-historical manifestation. What's something new? And I'm going, we have an unchanging, immutable God. I don't know. The problem I have with the first position is it's kind of strange, because you say, well, isn't it good to obey God? Don't you want to obey God? Yeah, I do. I mean, and you almost think like, well, do you have a problem with that, Don? And I go, well, only because I asked the question. See, we lived in Israel. And in an achdu midbrim evrit, ani holech lekotel, but, you know, I said, wait, I better not do that. I said, you know, I speak Hebrew, and sometimes we used to go to the Western Wall, and I'd listen to these guys, and I mean, they're just loving God with black coats and big furry hats, you know, and they're bobbing. It's called davening, you know. It's just when they pray, they sway, and you know these people, they want to love God. And if you're just, I've talked to people, say, yeah, but you got to understand, with Christians, we obey because we love God because he loved us first. And I'm going, well, I've been with too many ultra-Orthodox religious believers to say there's any difference there. What's the difference? Are you saying that you obey your way to growth, or do you grow your way to obedience? Does that make sense? Which comes first, the horse or the cart? And sometimes we get the cart before the horse. And I just don't think that's true. When you read Galatians chapter 1, he's starting out, I mean, you think this nice little book about Galatians, and he says, I'm so surprised at you Galatians, that you've abandoned the gospel so quickly. And all of a sudden you're going, wait a minute, this is not going to be like Philippians. This is not as nice. And he's talking and he's correcting them, and he gets the Galatians and he says this, you foolish Galatians. How would you like to be on the receiving end of the Apostle Paul on that one? I mean, that's terrible. before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. I have only one thing to ask you. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh or by the law? You obey your way to growth? No. Something's not quite right there. The other problem I have with the second opinion, the second option that I said on that extreme, was I find myself asking the question, do we really believe that God just kind of doses out the Holy Spirit at a little measure at a time? And I don't know if you know this, but every believer has the Holy Spirit. You can read that in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. And it says at the end of the chapter, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, that person does not belong to him. So if you've named the name of Christ, if you said, I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior, you died on the cross for me, you rose from the dead, you're alive today, you can come into my life, you can forgive my sin, and I can invite the living God of the universe into my heart, you've been given the Holy Spirit. It says so in the book of Romans. And then there's another verse of which is not very well translated, and there's a reason it hasn't been translated very well. Publisher bias. And I'm a linguist, and so I'm one of these nerdy guys. You know, oh, the grammar is just so exciting, you know. And my wife's face glazes over when I say this, you know, just like, she just goes, oh, not again, oh, please. But look it up later, John 3:34. And in the Greek, oh, you're going to give us the Greek again, right? Okay. But I have to, because you know what? That's how we get our English translations, and it's very important to get it right. When I say that's a brown beam up there, I mean it's a brown beam. If I were to say, look, there's a red beam up there, you'd go, what? You know, are you colorblind or what? Or are you using words that aren't there? But anyway, there's a negative in John 3:34. At the last half, it says, he gives the Spirit without measure. No, he doesn't say that. Because there is a negative, but the thing is the publishers want to sell to everybody in the body of Christ, and they realize if we were to actually say it the way it says in Greek, there's a whole raft of Christians who wouldn't buy their version. But the Greek says it very carefully, and it says, ou didosin metron, and it really literally means, the verb is very interesting, it's diadosin. It comes from two things, dia, meaning by means of, how it's done, dosin, guess what we get our word from, out of that. When you go to the hospital, they dose out some medicine. By means of dosing, he, the Lord, does not dose out by measure in metron the pneuma, the Spirit. No, he doesn't dose out. That isn't how he gives it. And the way it's translated, it's almost like it's an issue of quantity. But that isn't what the verse is all about. It's method. He gives the Holy Spirit. We all, if we have named the name of Christ, we don't only have just a little bit of the Holy Spirit, we have not been dosed out. We have all the Holy Spirit. All the Holy Spirit. And so I have a problem with that. So the question comes, and you're probably saying, well, then what is the right answer? So that's why Ephesians chapter 5 was read earlier in the scripture reading. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, that was an introduction. Is the hour over yet? I hope not. But we're going to go to Ephesians. And, you know, there are times when you read Scripture and you go, wow, that is really important. Now, if I was preaching on Isaiah 3:21 today, you'd probably be amongst the first to fall asleep. You know what the verse says? Finger rings, nose rings. Can you imagine? I mean, like, and so all of Scripture is God-breathed and profitable, it says, but there are certain verses where you go, oh my gosh, like the difference between Ephesians chapter 5 and Isaiah 3:21, it's not that they're not both the Word of God, but one is really critical. It's huge. So let's look at what I think is some of the answer to this question. In fact, I think it's the main answer to this question. And the Apostle Paul, after writing all this in the book of Ephesians, you know, the chapter 1, who are you? You are adopted. You are sealed. You have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And this is like this litany of incredible things that God has done once for all, because it's all written in the aorist tense. And if you don't know what the aorist tense is, read about it. A-O-R-I-S-T. It's incredible in Greek. It means God did it. It's done. Don't need me to do it again. It's finished. It's like what Jesus said on the cross. It's finished. And so then you go to chapter 2, and it talks about some of the, and we're going to get there next week, chapter 2 in Ephesians, and chapter 3 and 4. And then finally he gets to chapter 5. And when you get to 15, you go, it starts out therefore. And the therefore relates to everything previous. The therefore, what's it therefore, therefore? And because everything previous. And Paul is doing a summary right here. He says, therefore, be careful how you walk. Do you know what that implies? It implies that we can be careless about how we walk. That is not a good thing. That's not a good thing either, but imagine, Paul is concerned that we are careful how we think and what we put into our brain that will flow out of us and how we walk. And he says, be careful. You can just almost hear him that way. And do not be as unwise men, but as wise. And the implication there is, you can be really unwise in how you walk. So you almost say, well, what makes us wise and what makes us unwise? Well, Paul doesn't leave us hanging. He actually explains this. This is important. He says, making most of your time because the days are evil. Do you realize we can go through our life and we can just say, hey, you know, everything's just fine, everything wonderful, you know, something like this. Oh, you know, I don't really care, you know, whatever, which is a mantra word for, you know, the last three generations, it seems like, whatever. But he's basically saying something here, which he's going to outline just in the next chapter, is we are at war. The days are evil. We're in a battle. And he's actually going to talk about the armor and protection. And he says stuff like this: we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces in the heavenly places. The days are evil. And if we do not realize this, Paul says, we are unwise. We are unwise. So that sets the stage for the next few verses, doesn't it? It's like, okay, so what do we do about that? Okay. Verse 17. So, as a result of what I just said, so then, do not be foolish. I'll get to the rest of the verse. Do not be foolish. What does that mean? We can be fools. And we can be fooled, and we can be foolish. And Paul's saying exactly that. You know, we can be foolish if we're not careful. So, to counteract that, understand what the will of God is. And here's the deal. We will either understand that, or we will not understand it. Now, by this point, if you're like me, when, you know, I've read this, I remember it was probably 3 years ago I started reading this the way I should be reading it. Okay, you read it, and then you go, oh, I'm reading it. I'm catching this now. And what I caught was, all of a sudden I'm going, that do not be foolish. I could be a fool. And so the natural question is, what's the natural question? How do I avoid being a fool? And the answer is, understand the will of God. And of course, when you see this, it's like you say, I could not understand the will of God. And it's like, okay, what's the next question? What is? The will of God. I mean, do you see how he's setting us up here? Like, I mean, at this time, we should be going, okay, what is it? Is Paul going to leave us hanging here in this section of Scripture? No. He tells us what the will of God is. Verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. In other words, this means nothing. Dissipate, you know, that's like when the water, the snow melts, you know, if you have a little bit of a snow, and then, you know, this is really good in Colorado Springs, where I live. We have four seasons: winter, still winter, hail, and almost winter. We're at 6,650 feet of where our house is. And right in front of us to the north of our front porch is a road, and it channels all the snow, right? We are just like Narnia. Always winter and never Christmas, you know, except when Christmas comes. But, you know, when everybody else is just like totally melted off, we still have snow, but it dissipates. And in us, it doesn't dissipate fast enough. You know, it's like until, you know, one day it's like 17 degrees. Like this was September 8th. It was 17 degrees that night. 36 hours later, it was 90. Of course, 2 days, 48 hours before it was 17 degrees, it was 97. So, and I tell you, it dissipates pretty fast when the snow is in a situation like that. Anyway, but do not get drunk with wine, because that's dissipation. Now, when we lived in Fiji, or we worked in Fiji, we didn't live there, but we worked in Fiji. You know where Fiji is? It's right smack dab in the middle of the South Pacific. Beautiful. Oh my gosh. Except in the villages and in the ugly port city of the capital, but then it's mud flats and swamps. But, you know, there's areas just knock. I have never seen blues more beautiful. Oh, I mean, I just find myself going, oh, I cannot believe how beautiful this is. But anyway, in Fiji, do you know how much wine they had before Europeans showed up? Zero. They didn't even know what a grape was. And so if the Apostle Paul would have been writing to the Fijians, how would he have written that? Anybody know? Do you know what they have to make them drunk there? Anybody been to the Pacific Islands? That's right. Way to go. He would have said, do not get drunk on kava. So what's the point? Is it the substance? Oh, we better not drink alcohol. The Bible's against alcohol. Is that really what it is? It's the fact that you could get drunk. It's the verb that matters, not the noun. And so the point is what does alcohol or kava or anything do to you? I've been in villages, especially just west of Fiji in Vanuatu. I've seen whole villages that are absolutely addicted to it. It is an ugly, ugly sight. They get these white lesions. It looks like they have cancer all over their body. It's just horrible, horrible. But do not get drunk with, doesn't matter. But what's the drunk issue? That controls you. You're addicted. You don't have any choice. You're gonna do things to feed that. And so Paul is basically saying, don't get drunk with wine, but what is the final solution? Which Paul has just said, this is the will of God for you. Ding, 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 ding. Red flag. This is important. Be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Wow. What does it say? It's so important. I believe this type of verse we cannot disregard. So what's the big question next that comes? What comes? Give her a star. Big gold one. Maybe platinum, I don't know. Or diamond, you know. So maybe got a diamond star. You know. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Now, theologically, there have been two theories. I don't have enough, I need to be filled with more. But quite honestly, like I said previously, there are verses that said that isn't the way God operates. So if it is that we don't get more of the Holy Spirit, maybe it's the Holy Spirit needs to get more of me, us. Now, I was going to bring, in fact, I have it over there. I was going to bring some rocks in. And, you know, if I were to put on a glove, I would say, is this glove filled with my hand? And you'd probably look at it and go, yeah, it's filled. But then if I took the glove out and all of a sudden like six or seven rocks fell out, you'd go, maybe it wasn't totally filled with his hand. What are those rocks doing in there? And that's one of the best illustrations and analogies that I've ever heard in terms of the whole issue of being filled with the Spirit. Because each one of us, I don't know about you, but God has not dumped the whole load of my sin on my heart or my brain in one time. Can you imagine that? Now, if you're really young, maybe you don't know how serious that is because you haven't lived long enough to find out. But some of you with gray hair like me, you think back. What if God, when you first became a believer, dumped all your sin that you've become aware of in all these years on your head right then? Does that sound like a good thing? No. You know, and God slowly does that. So we have these rocks in our glove, so to speak. And the thing is what God wants to do is when he shows us sin, he wants us to be not filled with those rocks. He wants to start permeating. He wants to start working. And so I want to talk to you right now. How are we filled with the Spirit? How are we filled with the Spirit? Do we have to have a certain phenomenon or experience? Do we have to say, this happened to me, therefore I know I'm filled with the Spirit? Or maybe we can live by faith. Maybe we can live by faith, okay? Well, what does Psalm 66:18 say? Anybody want to find that and just read it out loud? Psalm 66:18. Because we have this problem. The only thing that separates us in a fellowship way from God is what? We have a relationship. God is our Father. That cannot be broken. In fact, when Jesus says the Father has given these sheep in John chapter 10, no one can snatch them out of my hand. In fact, we don't even have the ability to snatch ourselves, I believe, out of our hand. And one of the strongest arguments is the fact that the title that is given us, and Paul uses it all the time, Paul, a bond slave, a doulos is the Greek word. And here's the deal. Which slave can say, I'm sorry, I'm just not your slave anymore, to their master? Think about a human terms of slavery. I mean, you know the Underground Railroad and everything and that, those stories back east, you know, during the Civil War, it's like these guys would go after their slaves. There's no way these slaves are not going to be my slaves. And it was a terrible thing. But here's the deal. We are not our own. We're bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. So what is Psalm 6? So we don't have a relational issue. We have a fellowship issue. Does that make sense? You know, if any of us have kids and things aren't kind of going right, there's a little tension there, isn't there? Right? So how do we correct that with God? What does Psalm 66:18 say? Randy, I know you have it. It's sin. It's wickedness. It's just our problem. And it breaks fellowship with God the Father. So what do we do? Anybody know the verse that they could quote to say, how do you get out of that? How do you get out of that? Judy Kiefer. Give her a star too. That was 1 John 1:9. And it says it so clearly. If we say we have no sins in the verse 8, we deceive ourselves, the truth's not in us. We have sin in our lives. There's no problem with that, but we still have a good relationship. But God, there's a fellowship issue when there's sin that's unconfessed in our lives. And so we confess our sin. And then it says, and it's a promise, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does confession mean? Is it a Catholic sense of the meaning? What does a Catholic do? He goes in the little box on the other side of the wall. There's the priest. And he says, oh, by the way, priest, did you know what I did? No, I don't. Tell me about it. Now, is that the way God is? God would go like, duh, hello. I know what you did. So what's confession? The Greek tells us. It's kind of this way of saying it. In Greek, it's the word homo. What does that mean? The same. We get a lot of, including homosexual or homogenized milk. And yeah, there you go. Got a lot of them. But it means the same. Homo logeo. What's logeo mean? Anybody know? Greek? Logos. Anybody know that word? Word. Don knows that. And it means to say the same word. And so confession is not revealing something secret to God. It's us getting a mental adjustment. You know, God's word mind has been here and ours has been somewhere else. And we have to come to a commonality. When God says, that's sin, it's wrong, and we're not willing to agree with him, we got a little bit of, I'm not going to hear your prayers. We got to deal with this first. Let's you know, you want to go on. I just want to deal with this right now. That's God's prerogative. You know, it's like, who do you think you are? God? Yeah, you're God. And so let's deal with it. But confession is more than just agreeing with God about sin. Has he cleansed you? Are you agreeing with that? Are you wallowing in your guilt and shame? He has cleansed you from all unrighteousness. Now, we know he did that on the cross, but right now, the sin that's been in my life, has he cleansed us? Does he forgive us? Am I agreeing with that? Oh, that's a good thing to agree with. But sometimes we struggle with that too. I can't see how God could forgive me. But see, the thing is when I do that, I am forgiven and I'm cleansed from all unrighteousness. I have had my mental adjustment. I have said to God, yes, you're right. That's sin. Are we also agreeing that he is the only one that can change us? I've seen people say, yeah, that's sin and I'm never going to do it again. Yeah, right. Hello. And it's all it is just this arrogant, like, I'm good enough to not do it again. And I want you to know, if that's your tendency in your life, you're lying. I'm lying. We're all lying. And so what is the confession? Oh, Lord, and you're the only one that can change me. You're the only one that can work in my heart. Takes it off my back. Praise God. And then the thing is where do we get the power to do that? It's called the filling of the Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 John 5:14-15. And I would beg you, memorize this verse. Beg you, memorize this verse. Who wants to read it out loud? Nice and loud. Not Randy. You already had your shot. Someone else. 1 John, not Gospel of John. 1 John, that's that one way in the back. Chapter 5. Go ahead. Nice and loud. Stand up. We've got to see your face. This is important enough.
This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him.
Wow. Did you catch that? If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Do you know the word hear in Hebrew is the same word that we use for obey? That's right. There is no word that stands alone in the Hebrew language for obey. It's hear. It's almost, we have to be really careful here how we say this, but it's almost like saying, if we ask anything according to his will, he obeys us. I'll just say almost. It's close. It's really close. And so the question is it his will to fill us with the Holy Spirit? How do you know? How does he say so? It's a command. Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. By these he's given us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them we may escape the corruption of the world which is by lust. Do you know that every command is a promise? Because every command is his will. And according to that verse, when we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, almost obeys us. It's like the little kid that comes in just covered with mud out in the backyard. Mommy, mommy, can I have a bath? About 3 nanoseconds later, I mean, does the temperature right? Okay, boom. It's like, how much time elapsed? Testing, yes, okay. So are you getting what I'm saying here, guys? Paul is saying the will of God is for us to be filled with the Spirit. And it answers the question, how do you grow? How do you grow? Let's go back to the first question. I grow because I'm filled with the Spirit, and filling with the Spirit changes my life. Because being filled with the Spirit means I have surrendered myself to the Holy Spirit and to the Lordship of Jesus Christ to change these things in my life. How do I grow? I don't grow by obeying. I obey because I grow. And I grow because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's not some weird emotional thing. It's just I can ask him. And in faith, based on the clear statement in his word, the instant I ask him, will you, and I confess my sin and I ask him to fill me in this cleansed position, I can immediately say, thank you. Thank you that you fill me with the Holy Spirit. Now, you know how long that lasts? Till the next time I take control of my own life. And that might be, for a new Christian, 5 minutes away. But I repeat it, and I do it again. And I do it again. And I have found that as I get more mature, I have to do that less and less. I'm only up to 6 minutes a time now. I mean, no, maybe a little bit less. But whenever, it could be a lot, or it could be drawn out. I don't know how the Lord is working in my life. But the thing is Paul is saying that if you think that you're going to be growing in your Christian life any other way, you could be very unwise, and at worst, you could be a fool. And one of the foolish things is to think we can do it on our own. We cannot. We have to have the Holy Spirit enable us, equip us, empower us. Oh, by the way, if you want to read the rest of those things in verses 19, 20, 21, 22, speak. You might have a version that goes like this. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Give thanks, make melody, submit yourself here, submit yourself there. I want you to know those are not commands. This is one of the big things I have a problem with some certain Greek scholars, of which have found their way into certain translations. Those are participles. Oh, he's talking grammar again here. But you know, an imperative comes from the concept of imperial, What do emperors do? They give commands, so it's an imperative. You know what a participle is? It's a part of who we are. It's either a noun or a adjective. It's usually a verb where you say, I cook, but then you put an ing on it. Cooking. You know, cooking is a good thing. What type of pot is that? It's a cooking pot. You never say cooking meaning cook. Okay? And yet they do this. And the reason they say, it's very technical, and I'm going, but you don't know how a Semite would use it. Do you know what a Semite is? A Jew. An Arab is also a Semite too, because they speak these Semitic languages. That's my major. And so the thing is, you know what it's saying? When we're filled with the Spirit, we are speakers. We are the speakers of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We are the givers, thankers. We're the thanksgivers. It's coming. But we do that all the time as believers. We are the melody makers in our heart. We are the submitters to one another. And wives, it's natural, because then later on there are actually two commands. Husbands love your wives, husband loves your wives, because it was a problem back then because they had the concept all wrong. And he actually describes what it's like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And then at the end, it actually says, wives, you must see to it that you respect your husband. No, it doesn't. I'm sorry, it doesn't say that in the Greek. It says, if you're filled with the Spirit, wives, if your husband's filled with the Spirit, and he is loving you as Christ loves the church, you will respect. It's like saying, it's so that. That'll be the resultant. It's not anything that you have to obey. You know why? Because when the Holy Spirit comes in our life and starts controlling us from the inside out, what does it look like? That's what it looks like. And Paul gives that example. And it's like, wouldn't we like to live there? Oh, yeah. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have given us clearly in your word the means by which we can experience your love, your power, the fruit of your Spirit, as it talks about in Galatians, and how to go about that. We just let you live your life. We put on Christ. We die daily that the life of Christ may be manifest in our flesh, as it says in Corinthians. And we thank you that you've given us these clear, important passages. And thank you, Lord, that we get to just live according to your word. Thank you, Father, for being able to know these things and then help us to put them into practice. Thank you that you're going to change us, grow us, and as you say in Romans 8, conform us to the image of your Son as you live your life through us, as we invite you in completely, as we confess our sin, and then ask and then thank you that you filled us with your Holy Spirit. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.